forgot my rule. My rule is I always turn my phone on, not silent, this is not, on airplane mode, because you know what happens when you record it, and someone calls you in the middle, and it ruins everything, so. Okay, here we go. Rosh Hashanah, it's so good to be back here. It's so, first of all, there's so many familiar faces from the Monday night cheer, and from Hass, and from SKA, and from all over. It's a really, really big schuss to be here. And this time I got smart, I took the bus. So I didn't, last time, if anyone here is from last year, remember I came up those steps all the way from like the bottom. Yeah, that was a big mistake. So this time I learned my lesson and I took the bus here. But I thought we would speak just for a few minutes about tshuva. I think it's the time. And Rabbi Turetsky asked me to come. I was, of course, humbled and flattered to be able to come address such a chashuv kehila. And he said, you know, we want to close out the year with a bang. So some inspiring thoughts on tshuva. And as soon as he said that, I got this kind of pit in my stomach. Because whenever somebody asks me to speak about tshuva, the very first thing that I think about are the words of perhaps one of the most poetic and expressive visionaries of tshuva, Rav Kook. What he wrote in the Hakdama to the Oros HaTshuva always gives me pause before I begin to speak about the topic of tshuva, and I'd like to begin by just, I won't try not to read so much inside, the hour is late, just to read a few lines from Rav Kook. Rav Kook, in the opening paragraph of Oros HaTshuva, writes, "Hineni nidchaf mi'atzmosai ha'pnimis ledabra al davra tshuva." I'm being pushed from my insides to speak about tshuva, but at the same time, v'hineni nisaled ba'atzmi m'machshavotai. But at the same time, I kind of recoil from my own thoughts, from my own desire to speak about tshuva. Haroi anochi ledaber al davar tshuva. Rav Kook says, am I fit to speak about this topic of tshuva? Who are the people who have been speaking about tshuva over the past generations, for many generations? The tzaddikim atahorim, the most pure, the most pious. Who am I to speak about tshuva? How can I venture to put myself amongst their ranks to speak about such a lofty topic? But then I comfort myself, even though on my small level I could even feel this even more than Rav Kook. If Rav Kook felt this, so then I work like a few streets away from Rav Kook Street, but that's about the only thing that I have near Rav Kook. So then how can we begin to even fathom speaking about this lofty topic of tshuva, which, as we'll see in a few moments, is something that boggles the mind. It's one of the, I suppose we could call it, the eighth wonder of the world. It's an unbelievable paradigm shift in the way that we look at ourselves and even the way that we look at Hashem, that we should be able to change Hashem's mind in some way. To even begin to think about the theological issues there are mind-boggling, and Rav Kook feels overwhelmed by it. But then perhaps we could soothe our conscience with the last words of Rav Kook. Avalotu chal kol chusha ba'olam. No weakness in the world. No hesitation on the part of my insufficient tongue and mouth and heart to speak about this concept of tshuva can stop me from this tviya pnimis, from this inner demand that my soul is making. I have to speak about tshuva. And davar b'ito matov, at a time like this, how could we not speak about tshuva? When all of the hearts and all of the thoughts and all of the hopes of the Jewish people are focusing on this amazing gift that Hashem gave us, And even if we feel somehow, certainly I myself feel unready and certainly not fit to speak about this concept of tshuva, especially in front of such an amazing group of people. So before we begin to speak about it, just one more idea to help us become more comfortable with this concept of speaking about tshuva. The Chafetz Chaim, one time at a Gudas Yisrael convention, early ones, so the Chafetz Chaim was invited to give an address, and he got up and he spoke, and spoke about the importance of going out and teaching people how to be better Ovdei Hashem, to be Makariv people, to be Mechaber to people, and to bring them back to the world of Judaism. And after he sat down from his impassioned speech, he kind of overheard people saying something along the lines of what the Gemara says in Bava Basra, that a person should first adorn themselves, they should first perfect themselves, and then go perfect others. Isn't there so much we have to work on in our own communities? Isn't there so much we have to work on in our own personal lives before we go and try to help other people? So, on the spot, the Chafetz Chaim got back up and he calmed the clamor and said, "You know, Rabbi Osai, I want to just explain to you what I meant before." He said, "There was once a wealthy man who owned a manor, and a lot of people lived on this manor. He didn't necessarily live there all the time. He was so wealthy that he had multiple manors. But one time he sent word that he was coming to visit this manor, and some of the people that were very excited, they decided to make a big meal for him, a big feast, to show kavod to this wealthy man. And when he came, everything was beautiful, the lighting, the flowers, the food, everything was beautiful. So the one thing is that when this owner of the manor came to pour himself a cup of water and he took a sip, all of a sudden he spit it out. He says, "It's disgusting, it's muddy, it tastes filmy, there's something that's wrong with the water. That's it, I don't want anyone to get sick in this manor. No one is allowed to use this water until they first boil. Proclamation, you're not allowed to use the water until you first boil." So it was only a few weeks later that this man heard that his entire manor burnt down. And when he looked into what was going on, he asked some of the more responsible people in the manor, he said, "What happened?" So they said, "Well, the fire started to break out, and, you know, we said, okay, we got to put out the fire, so we took some water and we started to boil it up. And by the time that was ready to put out the fire, so the fire started spreading more, we got some more water, boiled it up on the kettle, and then when we tried to put it out, the fire, forget it, the whole manor was gone." And the guy, this gentleman who owned the manor, said, "You fools. When I said that you can't use the water, that was if you were using it to drink. When there's a fire burning, use whatever you have." So the Chafetz Chaim said, "Yeah, it's very nice that we want to look at ourselves and say, who am I to speak about tshuva? Who are we to go and speak to other Jews about tshuva? We have so much to work on this year, and for so many years before we're ready to go and speak about tshuva." The Chafetz Chaim said, "There's a fire burning in the world. There's a fire that's burning, and there's so much need for people to go out. It doesn't matter what you have. You have a little bit of water, if it's muddy, if it's not muddy. In Mayim El Torah, take whatever you have. The world is so thirsty, the world is on fire. And we have an achrayas that we'll speak about here tonight to share with other people these ideas about tshuva." So, you already heard one thing about my time in college. I spent some of that time with Rafi. One of the other things that I had the privilege of doing was I got to study Tanakh. I majored in Tanakh. I minored in psychology. And I majored in Tanakh. And one of the things that happens when you major in Tanakh is that you end up taking classes that are sometimes a little bit more Bible than Tanakh. Sometimes it's a lot more Tanakh than Bible, Baruch Hashem. But one of the things that happens when you take a Bible class is they teach you these words that you really have no need for except when you're teaching a Bible class. Like, for example, the word hapax legomenon. Anybody know what that means? What?
Yeah.
Oh, good. That's good. What does it mean? Right, it means a word that only comes out once or very, very infrequently in Tanakh. Very good. Very good. Well trained here. Right? An example of a hapax legomenon, anybody? If you learned the word, you must have learned it in context of learning a hapax legomenon. Okay, so the one an example is the word sulam, by Yaakov Avinu's dream, the sulam mutzavarza. So that word is a hitax legamina. There are other funny words which are also not so useful unless you're teaching Tanakh. So one of those useful words that I picked up is a word called catechetical. I don't have a marker here. Here we go. Can I use this? Okay. Catechetical. That's a good one. Catechetical. There you go. I'm sorry for the back if you can't see it. Catechetical is a great word, which has very little practical application, except that there's a pasuk in Yechezkel that I'd like to start with tonight that is a catechetical statement. Okay, what does catechetical mean? Anybody know this one? I'll be really impressed. Catechetical means you think X, but that's not true. The truth is Y. That's called a catechetical statement. Why we need a word catechetical? I don't know, right? But that's what catechetical statement is. It means I'm about to tell you that you think X, but that's not true. It's really Y. That's the truth. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to Yechezkel, and Hashem comes to Yechezkel. He says, Ben Adam. That's what he always calls Yechezkel, right? I'm going to study Yechezkel. He says, Va'ata Ben Adam, Amor El Bnei Yisrael. Tell the Jewish people. Kein Amartem. Here comes the catechetical statement. Kein Amartem. Here's what you say. You say, Ki pasha'enu v'chatoseinu aleinu u'bam anachnu nimakim ve'ech nechia. You say, our sins and our wrongdoings are heavy upon us and they will obliterate us. Ve'ech nechia. How can we live? So here comes the why. So Hashem says, no, that's not true. The truth is, Omer Elokim Chai, I swear, says Hashem, Lashon of Shvua, Imachbots b'mot harasha, do I desire the death of the wicked? Is that what I want, says Hashem? Ki im b'shuv rasha midarko. What I truly want is for the Rasha to return from his evil ways, v'chaya, and he'll live. Shuvu shuvu midarkeichem arayim, return from your bad ways, from your evil ways, v'loma tamusu beis Yisrael, why should the Jewish people die? So how is this a catechetical statement? So Rashi acts as a pair of reading spectacles for us to help illuminate this particular pasuk. And Rashi says, you know what Am Yisrael was saying? They were saying, says Rashi, well, Hashem is saying to them, Ein atem chafetzim lashuv. You don't want to do tshuva, you know why? Because kisovrim atem shelo toilechem tshuva. Because you don't believe that tshuva is going to really help. You don't think that tshuva could possibly help. And I'm telling you that that's not true. The truth is, shuvu, shuvu, return from your bad ways, and v'chiyah, and you'll live. This statement of Yechezkel, we don't need Yechezkel to tell us that Bnei Yisrael felt like tshuva is out of their reach, that how could it possibly work? We feel that intuitively. I don't think we need anybody to tell us that. Anybody here who has ever done anything which they're ashamed of knows that there's this gnawing feeling that's kind of difficult to shake off. It feels like there's something that I used to have that I don't have anymore, a certain purity, a certain clarity that is now lost to me. And nothing in the world, no soap in the world, no spiritual soap in the world can undo the damage that I've done. And that internal voice that we feel is not just something that's kind of haunting us from within, but if you start to look in our literature, if you look in the Svarim HaKadoshim, so they seem to corroborate that feeling. It's not just some internal feeling. That seems to be a legitimate feeling. You don't have to look much further than the classic Sefer Misyos Yisharim, where the Ramchal expresses this exact thing. He says, "Ki lefi shuras hadin mamish," if a person understands that according to the strict letter of the law, "Hayoroi shachote yanash miyad," a person who makes a mistake in any way, who misses the mark, that should be the end. And if it's a really bad one, so that should really be the end of the person. And tshuva shouldn't really make that much sense. The Maharal writes that just as down here in a Beis Din Shel Mata, if a person commits an atrocious crime and he comes to the Beit Din, And he says, listen, I'm really sorry. I regret it. I'll never do it again. So the Maharal says they have no permission to let this guy off the hook. No matter how much they believe him, no matter how good the lie detector test is, and he really regrets it, and he really plans on never doing it again, the Shurat HaDin cannot be altered. What happened, happened, and there's no way to erase it. But it gets worse. It's not just the Mesilas Yesharim. It's not just the Maharal. There's a Gemara in the Yerushalmi in Makos. Maybe some of you learned it this year. The Gemara in Makos in the Yerushalmi and Daf Zayin Amud Aleph says, Shalu l'chachma chotem al ansha. A painful Gemara. The Gemara says that they asked Chachma. The Chachamim, Chazal asked Chachma, they asked wisdom. What is the punishment for someone who sins? So what's Chachma? Chachma is Ksuvim. The last part of Tanakh, the Chach of Tanakh, right? Ksuvim is the Chachma. Even though Chachma is not, right, it's with a Chesana. But Chachma is Ksuvim, and they quote a pasuk from Ksuvim that says that a Chote Tirdof Nafsho, he will be chased by his sins. Nothing he can do about it. So they said, well, that's not so good. So let's ask the Nevi'im, which means they looked for a pasuk in Navi, right? They scanned through all of Navi, and they wanted to see what is the consequence for someone who does a Chet. The Gemara says that they asked Nevuah, Shalu l'Nevuah, Chote Ma'wansho, Amr Lehen, HaNefesh HaChatas HiTamus. Pasuk in Navi. The Nefesh HaChatas, the person who does an Aveira, they're going to die. There's nothing to do about it. So they said, okay, one last shot. Let's look at the Torah. Let's see what the Torah has to say. So they asked the Torah, what happens if a person does a chet? And the Gemara says, listen, this is unbelievable. The Torah says, you could bring a carbon to kind of push it off for a little bit, but ultimately it catches up to you. There's not too much you can do. Until finally, listen carefully, the Gemara says, they asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. They asked Hashem, desperate. It's not the Mesilas Yesharim. It's not some internal voice that's haunting us. It's not Ksuvim, it's not Nevi'im. It's not, even Torah won't allow for it. So desperate, they turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say, Hashem, what should a person do? What does a person do if they made a mistake? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu answers and says that if a person made a mistake, so then Yasu Tshuva v'yischaper lo. They should do Tshuva and they'll be forgiven. And the Shlach Kadosh explains, you know what that means? That means that in a certain way, which we can't even begin to wrap our heads around, Tshuva goes against everything. Tshuva goes against Nevi'im, Ksuvim, goes against the Torah. It's totally and utter, it goes against human logic. It is the most illogical Pella that Hashem has offered us to. We can't even begin to express it. That's why Rav Kook was so worried to talk about it. And yet Hashem seemingly overrides everything, even the Torah itself, which is Atzmuso Shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the wisdom of Hashem. But Hashem, from a higher place, comes and overrides even the Torah, which is the mind of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kiviyach. There are so many people in the world. I could speak for myself, but I feel comfortable speaking on behalf of other people because I've spoken to so many people about this. There are so many people in the world who at one point or another, on purpose or by accident, they had somebody, either a teacher when they were in third grade, fourth grade, some counselor in camp, a friend, chas v'shalom, a parent, or a sibling, who at some point either said or implied in some way, that's the end of you. There's nothing. It's finished. Nothing good can come from you. And that feeling takes a long time to undo. When we feel the Torah itself and the Nevi'im and Ksuvim are telling us, that's it. Chotem al onsho, tirdof nafsho. His chet will chase his soul. So then we have one option, and that is to turn to Hashem, who gives us the advice of saying, I know it doesn't seem to make sense. And Am Yisrael and Yechezkel, you're justified in feeling that Tshuva doesn't work, but I'm telling you it does. I'm telling you that even though you feel that it's too late for you, it's not too late. Anyone here ever been to Krakow? Maybe? Krakow? Shot a bet? So in Krakow, there is a Jew who is buried in the cemetery there in Krakow, whose sefer is known as the Megala Amukos. Megala Amukos means the revealer of depths. And the sefer is not just a nice title, that's what it is. He has over 200 explanations of just the small aleph on Vayikra. You know, like in Vayikra, it's Vayikra and there's a little aleph. 200 explanations on the small aleph. No big deal. Some 150 explanations on the 515 tefillos of Moshe Rabbeinu to get into Eretz Yisrael. An exceedingly deep individual. So I found this just the other year, maybe 2 years ago. The Megala Amukos is a beautiful, everybody know the words Kichui Machem Devarim Veshuvu El Hashem? Everyone knows those words? So the Megala Amukos says the most beautiful thing. He says, you know what it means, Kichu Imachem Devarim Veshuvu El Hashem? He says, it means, it's an amazing thing, he says, Kichu Imachem Devarim, if you are a person, and we all are at different times, if you are a person who experiences either the Pasuk from Ksuvim, or Nevi'im, or Torah, so then Kichu Imachem Devarim, take those words, pick them up, Kichu Imachem, take them, pick them up, throw them to the side, Veshuvu El Hashem, return to Hashem. Because the end of the Gemara is not that they stopped asking, they turned to Hashem and they said, what should we do? And Hashem says, you can return to me. Even though it goes against the Torah, even though it goes against the Nevi'im, it goes against Ksuvim, it goes against logic, Veshuvu El Hashem. But with your permission, if we could just take this one step further, I think we'll see something very profound. So we've already explained that when you feel that internal voice, you should ignore it. When you hear it from Ksuvim, from Nevi'im, from the Torah, you should ignore it. What happens when we hear that voice from Hashem himself? Now, let me explain for a moment. I don't mean that Hashem comes to you in a nevuah and he says that. But there were people who were alive who experienced that Hashem said to them, it's too late for you. Anyone know what I'm talking about? What's that? Moshe? Oh, by getting into Eretz Yisrael. Okay, in a certain sense, it was too late to go into Eretz Yisrael. But more than that, it's too late for you. Very good. Acher, Elisha ben Avuya. What does the Gemara say? The Gemara is so painful. Rabbi Meir, who was the student of Acher, imagine, Rabbi Meir spent the whole, he went Shana Gimel. He didn't even say Shana Gimel, he said went Shana Gimel. Shana Dalet. And after Shana Dalet, all of a sudden, his Rebbe, who taught him everything, kind of just like, you know, he disappears. He stops. How do you handle that? So the Gemara in Chagiga and Daf Tesvav Amar Aleph says that Rabbi Meir came to Acher and he said, Rebbe, like, maybe we should think about doing tshuva? So Acher turns to him and says, you know, let me ask you, what is the meaning of the pasuk? And he quotes a pasuk, the Gemara in Chagiga says, what's the meaning of the pasuk? And it says, Ma'i dechsev lo yarkena zav zechuches. What does it mean that the Torah is more precious than zahav, which is gold? And zechuches. What's zechuches? Glass. So, Acher says, okay, I get the first part of the pasuk, that the Torah is more precious than gold, that's quite a statement. But that the Torah is more precious than glass? So Acher says, I'll tell you what it means. It means that the Torah is hard to acquire like gold, but it's easy to lose. It's precious in the sense that it's, you know, it's delicate. It's easy to lose like glass. It doesn't mean that glass is expensive. It means that once it's broken, it's broken. It's easy to shatter like glass. And Rabbi Meir says back to him, that's not how Rabbi Akiva, your Rabbi, and my Rabbi explained it. Rabbi Akiva explained that just like gold can be melted down and put back together no matter what form it's in, so too glass can actually be melted down. Anyone ever see glass blowing? You can melt down the glass and put it back together. Even though it's shattered, it's very easy to break, but it's also not so hard to put back together. This conversation is not just about psukim, you understand, right? Acher is a shattered vessel. And he says, I'm finished. And Rabbi Meir says, maybe you're not. Rabbi Akiva explained, Rabbi Akiva was 40 years old. He was the son, he was a descendant of converts. It wasn't too late for Rabbi Akiva. After 40 years old, he was able to make it pretty good, I think. Right? All of Torah Shabbat comes from Rabbi Akiva, pretty much. So it's not too late for you. It's like glass. You can put it back together. And Acher says the most painful line in probably all of Shas. He says, I already heard from Acher Apargod, Shuvu Banim Shovvim Chutz Me'Acher. Return, O wayward sons, Chutz Me'Acher. Return, wayward children, but Acher, it's too late for you. So what do you do when you hear Hashem himself, Kivyachol, saying that it's too late for you? Acher says, there's nothing left to do. I give up. This isn't Torah, this isn't the Vivim, this isn't the logic. This is Hashem, b'kvodo v'atzmo, saying Chutz Me'Acher. So there are many answers to this question. Some people say, Hashem didn't want Acher back. He wanted Elisha ben Avuya back. He didn't want this new creation called Acher. He wanted Elisha ben Avuya. But it doesn't work, because if you look in the Chagiga, you look in Chagiga in the Yerushalmi, it says, Chutz me'Elisha ben Avuya. So you can't get out of it. Hashem said, I want everybody back except for Elisha ben Avuya. Even in your old form, I don't want you back. So the B'nai Yisaschar and his Agra de Pirka, in the very first entry, the B'nai Yisaschar and the Agra de Pirka writes that Elisha ben Avuya was being tested and he failed. It's true that he was told it's too late for you, but that was because he went so far off that Hashem tested him and said, if you really want to come back, you have to come back even though I said it's too late for you. You have to say, okay, I don't care if it's too late. Okay, so I can't get Olam Haba, fine. I still want to serve Hashem. That even though you feel like it's too late, it's not too late. You can still come back, even if HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself says, Chutz Me'Elisha ben Avuya says, the Agra de Pirka, it was just a test. Chas v'shalom to say that he couldn't have come back. And he said, I'll prove it to you from a Gemara in Pesachim. Ready for this? This is great. There are a lot of smiles coming in one room. And the whole room should be lighting up with smiles. The Gemara says in Pesachim, anyone here going away for Shabbos? So here's a little bit of advice from the Gemara. The Gemara says in Pesachim, Kol ma sha'amr lecha bal habayis ta'aseh. And if you look in the modern Gemara, so there's a parenthesis around the next two words, and it says, chutz mitzeh, which means that when you go to somebody's house, if they say, you know, could you please help bring out the soup? So, Kol ma sha'amr lecha bal habayis, what the bal habayis tells you to do, you have to do that. And the Baal Abai says, you know, you didn't look like you ate so much, please take another piece of chicken. Yes, okay, sure. Do you have some Torah to share? Yes, of course. Whatever you like, thank you for having me. And then it comes time for benching, and the Baal Abai says, like, okay, I'm getting a little tired, you know, like, thank you so much for coming. You're like, you know what? Chutz mitzeh. The Gemara says that I don't have to leave if you tell me to leave. I have to do everything you say, chutz mitzeh, unless you tell me to leave. So, how about a little more chicken, right? So this Gemara was so disturbing to the Meiri. Now listen to what the Meiri writes about this. I'm not an expert in Meiri, but I don't think the Meiri writes this in too many places. The Meiri writes, in his Chidushim to Masechet Pesachim, he writes, Ve'ein gorsin chutz mitzeh, we do not have the girsa of chutz mitzeh, Ela shebekibet svarim nimsakein v'derach hagos leitzonim. He says this was put in by a few pranksters, that's why it's in parentheses in the first place, because some people thought this would be a funny joke to like make the Gemara look silly by putting in this ridiculous statement of if the Baal HaBayis tells you to leave his house, right, you don't have to leave his house. That's how bothered the Meiri was by this statement. So the B'nai Yisaschar says, if you look in the Sefer Reishis Chachma, Reishis Chachma, an old Musar Sefer, of Eliyahu Davidas, if you look in the Reishis Chachma, you know how he explains this Gemara? He says it's not a typo, it's not some pranksters playing around. He says, this is not just a statement of etiquette for how you should act in someone's house. You know, friends, Kol ma sha'amr lecha bal habayis. Who's the bal habayis? Hashem's the bal habayis. Elisha ben Avuya should have known this Gemara. Kol ma sha'amr lecha bal habayis ta'aseh. Hashem tells you make brachos before you eat, make brachos before you eat. Hashem tells you say kriyat shema al mita, light Shabbos candles, tefillin. Hashem says, chutz me'acher, chutz me'davro, you don't listen. Chutz mitzeh. If the Baal Bayis tells you, get out, I don't need you anymore, I don't want you anymore, you don't have to listen. So you're not so into Chassidus, you don't like the Bnei Yisachar, so the Meshech Chachma says it also, and the Shlach Kodr says it in another place also. Chutz mitzeh. If Hashem tells you get out, you don't have to get out. Not only don't you have to get out, it's a mitzvah not to listen to Hashem. These are scary words. Mitzvah not to listen to Hashem. So let me offer you a halachic justification for this philosophical understanding of chutz mitzeh. The Baal HaTanya writes in the Igeres HaTshuva that we have a principle when it comes to all mitzvos derabanan, but specifically when it comes to making brachos. Let's say I was in the middle of drinking this water that somebody, thank you so much, whoever got for me. And I'm not sure, did I start drinking it? Did I start making a bracha yet? I'm a little confused. Did I or did I not make a bracha of shahakol? So everybody knows what's the halacha. Safek brachos. Bahakyam, right? With maybe the exception of Birkas HaMazon, which might be the araisa, so it's not bahakyam. So, Safek Brachos Lahakel. Says the Alter Rebbe, I'm in the middle of davening Shmona Esrei. I'm saying Shmona Esrei. And all of a sudden I get up to the Brach of Slach Lanu Avinu Ki Chatan. It's a halachic quandary here. See, if I don't believe that Hashem is really going to forgive me, no matter how many times He's told me this is the last time, so then I can't make that bracha. I have a suffix whether Hashem is going to forgive me. Can't make the bracha. The suffix bracha is lahakel. So every time that we come to the bracha of slach lanu avinu ki chatanu, machal lanu malkinu ki vashanu, and we end the bracha, we say, Baruch atah Hashem, chanun amar beis lalach, that Hashem is abundantly forgiving. What we're basically saying is the only reason I can make this bracha is because I really believe, b'derech vadai, not b'derech safik, that no matter how many times I was told, mina shemayim, mina ksuvim, mina neviim, mina Torah, mina logic, mina anything, min my Rebbe, my counselor, my parent, my friend, that this is the last time and I'm finished. So Hashem is hamar be'lisam. Hashem will forgive even another time. Or as my older brother, Yishev Rafu Shlema, once put it, when he was quoting this teaching from the Alter Rebbe. He once had a great image, which brought me back to another place where Rafi and I got to spend some time together, the Torah Academy, Philadelphia. He said, remember, and I'm sure you had similar experiences when you were in elementary school, remember when you're sitting at lunch in elementary school, or in an alternate version that I like to say sometimes, you know, I'll explain in a moment. You're sitting at lunch and your friend has like a bag of potato chips that you want. So the oldest trick in the book, what can you do? You walk over to the friend, you go, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam Pri Adamah. Or in the other version of it, there's a long line at the water fountain. And you just run up to the front and you say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam Shehakol Nihyeh B'Dvaro. I have to, and you get to go in front of everybody. It's not so nice, you shouldn't do that. But isn't that what we're doing to Hashem, sort of? We're saying, Hashem, you don't want this to be a Baruch Atah Hashem, right? I mean, Baruch Atah Hashem. I just said Hashem's name. This is not, can't be a suffix, but it's a suffix, suffix brachos lahakel, I just made this bracha, so you kind of have to forgive me now, right? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself says to Acher, chutz me'acher. And Acher has to turun back and say, but chanun amar beis lalach, you have to forgive me. There's always a second chance. As my Rebbe Rav Baruch Simon once pointed out, that it says in the Tikkuni Zohar, the very first entry of the Tikkuni Zohar, the word Bereshis, that the word Bereshis, the first message Hashem has to tell us as a people. He gives us the Torah, the first message, after Anochi Hashem, obviously historically, but You open up the Torah, day one, Bereishis. Tikkun HaZohar says, I'll take her Bereishis. That's not the first word of the Torah. You actually misread it. It's not Bereishis, it's Beis Rishis, which means two beginnings. Now Simon explained that what that means is that every time a person begins, there's the beginning that they have now, and there's the beginning that will come a little bit later when they mess up, because we always mess up in some way. We're born and we mess up, and then we have the second Rishis, and then that becomes the first Rishis, and there's always going to be a second one. Beis Rishis, there's always two beginnings. I never read the book, for a good reason. Anyone ever heard of the book Dante's Inferno? So it's heavily laced with theology that borrows not from our own. So I never read it. But somebody told me that in the imagination of this author, on the kind of gateway into purgatory, into Gehenna, so what he imagined, what it said on the gateway into purgatory is that it said, in Latin, but I'm not even going to try. Yiddish, I would try. Latin, I'm not even going to try. That it said, translated in English, abandon hope, all ye who enter here. There's no more hope. And I don't know about you, but I sort of get the feeling that you don't have to actually be in, like, post-life Gehenna to feel that way. That sometimes a person feels like they just walk through a gate that says abandon, right? Like you walk through the principal's office door and it's like, abandon all hope, ye who enter here. That'd be a great shtick, no? You have that on like the... Abandon all hope, ye who enter here. Or as I once read in an essay that Erica Brown wrote, Erica Brown is an author who's writing a lot of books these days, interesting writer. She once wrote that she had purchased some clothing from a store and wanted to return it, but wanted to make sure that the person she had bought it from was still there. So she called up the store and she said, hi, my name's Erica, I was just in the store a few hours ago, and there was a woman there, maybe is hope there? And the woman on the other end of the line said, there's no hope here. And she felt herself like kind of clutching the phone and saying, there's always hope, there has to be hope. And the woman was just saying that the woman hope didn't like work there anymore, wasn't in at that moment. But sometimes the person feels, abandon hope, all ye who enter here. And it can't be. It can't be, because Chanuna Marbe L'Slach, Hashem is always waiting for us to do tshuva. When Rabbi Teresky asked me what the topic of the shir is, he wanted an actual title. So I told him that we should call this year, if you believe you can break, believe you can fix. Anybody know where those words come from? If you say Omer Kadavar, that's not correct. There's a song that has those words in it, but that's not... Anybody know? So that was from Rabbi Nachman. Rabbi Nachman of Breslov was the one who uttered those words in Likutei Maharan. In Likutei Maharan, Rabbi Nachman said, if you believe that you can break, you have to believe that you can fix. It's as simple as that. If you believe that somehow you have the koach to break anything in this world, it's only because the same Ribbono Shel Olam who gave you the koach to mess things up also gave you the refuah to the makkah, also gave you a way to fix it. And Rabbi Nachman writes in Sichos Aran about himself that so many times in his life he said, that's it, I'm starting from today, this is what I'm going to be doing, X, Y, and Z, here's the prescription that I have for myself. And he messed up, and in the same day, he said he started over hundreds of times in a single day. We have to have patience with ourselves. We have to know that that's something that is not too late for us. So I'll end with a thought from Rav Kook, and then I'll tell you a story. Rav Kook has a poem, which I'm very fond of. I'll read it to you in English, the translation. Started with Rav Kook, I'll end with Rav Kook. Rav Kook has a poem that's called, I Had Set Aside My Harp. I'll give you a little bit of background to the poem. It's clear to me that the poem is, it's very short, it's about five lines. It's clear to me that Rav Kook is having a poetic reflection on the Mizmor Tehillim that some of us are familiar with, called Al Naros Bavel. Al Naros Bavel, Sham Yashavnu Gam Bachinu B'Zachrinu Es Tzion. Was there ever a time more broken when the Jewish people were exiled to Bavel for that first time? Exiled from their land, sitting Al Naros Bavel, Sham Yashavnu Gam Bachinu B'Zachrinu Es Tzion. And then, the Gemara says an amazing, then the Pasuk says an amazing thing. David Melech writes, either prophetically or someone else wrote, and David Melech is included in Tehillim. Al Naros Bavel Sham Yashavnu Gam Bachinu. The next line is what? Al Arvim Besocha Talinu Kinu Rosena. On the willow trees that were by the rivers in Bavel, we hung our harps. Because how can we sing when we're in exile? How can we sing when we're in such a broken state? So listen to what Rav Kook picks up on those pesukim. Ala Ravim Besocha Talinu Kinorusenu. On the willow trees that are there, we hung our harps. Because how can we sing? So listen well to the words of Rav Kook. I had set aside my harp, but I did not break it. I still see reason for hope. It is a ray that streams from the east. I know that I will return to sing my song, that song which I had withheld. Full poem. And with that, Rav Kook is giving an exceedingly profound commentary on the words, Al Aravim Besocha Talinu Kino Rosein. I hung the harp there for a time because when a person feels broken, that's usually a good sign, like Rav Soloveitchik writes in many of his Ma'amarim on Tshuva, that's a good sign. When there's pain, it probably means you need to see the doctor. You shouldn't ignore it. Your tooth is in pain, go see a dentist before it becomes even more problematic. A person feels broken, they feel that there's something inside of them or outside of them that they've done, which is you can't replace what you broke. That's a good sign that you should probably seek, you know, some spiritual help. Pick up a sefer, try to talk to a Rebbe or a Mora, speak to somebody, speak to a close friend, call up your parents, say, I need some help here. But Rav Kook picks up on this, doesn't say, you know, what would you expect? They're sitting at the rivers of Bavel, and they take their harps and they just break it into a million pieces and throw it into the river and say, forget about it. I had set aside my harp, but I did not break it. It's okay to set aside your harp from time to time. It's okay to not feel like you're ready to sing the most amazing shir of Teshbachat HaShem. Because sometimes you have to embrace that feeling of pain in order to make it better. But if you break your harp, if you say, I'm finished, Hashem said, Chutz Me'acher, Torah Nevi'im Ksuvim, logic, it's all against me. So then you're making a terrible, terrible mistake. Rav Kook was one time sitting and learning Gemara. Here's the story that I promised. He was sitting and learning Gemara with Chavrusa. That's how we know the story from Chavrusa. And anyone here ever heard of, I'm sure nobody here has ever heard of it. There's a street. Sometimes you can go, you can get like a pair of tzitzis or something. It's called like Ben Yehuda Street. You probably never, no one ever heard of that street, right? So that street is named after a man named Eliezer Ben Yehuda, who everybody knows is famous for reviving the Hebrew language at some level. And part of his revival of the Hebrew language was that he was very, very fond of Rav Kook. And he would go visit Rav Kook from time to time to try to, you know, he would ask him questions he had in Hebrew grammar and the Shoroshim of words. So one day he came to come visit Rav Kook. Rav Kook was sitting and having a chavrusa. Anyone ever been to Rav Kook's house? Yeah. You know where it is? Yeah. If you're walking down Rehov Yafo from the Tachana, and you get to that shoe store, you make a left onto Rav Kook Street. Right? What's that?
The bus from school goes there.
The bus from school goes right there. So it wasn't called Rav Kook Street when he was alive, but it's called that now because that's where he used to live. Right? So if you go in, you can literally picture exactly how the story took place. It's amazing. You walk into his house, and you can make a right turn, and right after you make that right turn, there's a little study. That's where he would sit and learn. So Eliezer ben Yehuda walks in, and he's standing there kind of at that turn, waiting for Rav Kook to finish, have a pause in his learning. He's waiting there 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. And he has too much respect for Rav Kook to interrupt him, so he decides that he's going to, I'll come back another time. And Rav Kook, who had not looked up from the Gemara the whole time, must have seen Eliezer ben Yehuda at the corner of his eye. So Eliezer ben Yehuda turned around and started walking back down that corridor, out the door. And Rav Kook said to him, Ben Yehuda, ulai yigia zman lachzor b'tshuva. Ben Yehuda was not a traditional Jew in the sense that we would have hoped he would have been. He said, Ben Yehuda, ulai yigia zman lachzor b'tshuva. Maybe it's time to think about doing tshuva. So Ben Yehuda stood there silently for a minute, and then he said, yeah, ulai. Ulai. And he walked out the door. And the Chavrusa recounts how the next morning he called Rav Kook frantically because he read in the newspaper that night Eliezer ben Yehuda passed away in his sleep. And he said to Rav Kook how unbelievable it is, how amazing it is that Eliezer ben Yehuda got to do tshuva before he left the world. Because doesn't the Gemara say in Kiddushin that a person who even has a hirhur tshuva, who has just a thought of tshuva, is already considered to be like a tzaddik gamor? A person who just says, maybe I could still fix even though I've broken. Maybe even though I have all these internal and external voices telling me it's too late, maybe I could still change. Ulai. So I have a recommendation. And that is that next time your grandparents are visiting or something like that, and they say, you know, you want to go to get some froyo on Ben Yehuda Street. So you know, the Gemara says that there was another person who also was a Baal Tshuva at the end of his life. His name was Eliezer ben Rodaya. I don't have time for the story right now. But at the end of his life, he was Chozer B'Tshuva. And the Gemara says, a Baskel came out and said, Eliezer ben Rodaya was Mezuman L'Chayim Haba. But the Baskel didn't just call him Eliezer ben Rodaya. It called him Rav Eliezer ben Rodaya. And the Gemara says, from here you see that anybody who's Chozer B'Tshuva, you call him Rav. That's probably why they call me Rav Davidel. I'm still trying. Maybe I'm not worthy of the title yet. I'm still trying to be Chozer B'Tshuva. So, I have a suggestion. That is, when your grandparents come and they say, you know, you want to go to Ben Yehuda, get some froyo? You say, whoa. Harav Eliezer Ben Yehuda. And next time you hear that there's some friends from a different school going to Ben Yehuda Street, and they say, hey, you want to come to Ben Yehuda? Whoa. Harav Ben Yehuda. And maybe one day the whole chevra together with the teachers and everyone should go together to Ben Yehuda Street, and we'll get megaphones, all of us together. I'll come, I'll join you, I'm not that far away. And we'll get megaphones and we'll march up and down Ben Yehuda Street and say, ulai yigia zman lachzor b'tshuva Ben Yehuda. Ulai yigia zman lachzor b'tshuva Ben Yehuda. Maybe it's time for Ben Yehuda to come back. And we'll take Ben Yehuda Street and all the people on Ben Yehuda Street and all the people on all the other streets, and we'll come dancing through Mamila Mall. Right? We'll go dancing to Mamila Mall and we're gonna like look, and they'll be instead of selling clothing, they'll be selling like sheep for carbonos and like all these other things, right? You'll go get your mincha offering from this store and get the sheep offering from this, and we'll go dance through Mamila Mall, we'll come through Shar Yafo. All because we were willing to say ulai. All because we were willing to not give up on ourselves, to not give up on this unbelievable generation of people who are coming back in amazing ways. And then we should be able to look at ourselves, to look at each other, to look at our families, to look at people we never thought had it in them, and to say about ourselves, and certainly to say about other people who we say not to give up on them, and to say, ulai. Ulai biyazman. I don't know, maybe. So Hashem should help us, He should bless every single one of us, that we should never chas v'shalom give up on ourselves. But we should follow the advice of HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. Kichui bachem devarim v'shuv al Hashem. Bizochet to take our harps back that we put aside and didn't break. And sing a shira chadasha HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'bias kol tzadik mihir min olam.